Let's go to the Lord in prayer again this morning. Father, as we gather in here this morning, we recognize our own frailties. We recognize our neediness. Father, we see just in a broken world in which we live the need for hope, the need for rescue, the need for power, and the need for love. And so, Father, we just pray now as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes. Would you speak in and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Father, would you take the truth of your words and just apply it into our life and rejuvenate us that we might have joy in you, that we might see you as a greater treasure than the things of this world, that we might see the mantras of the world as being enslaving and bounding us, keeping us from the joy that they promise. Father, help us to see you more clearly. Father, we pray for our kids now as they are hearing about wisdom. Father, we just pray that you'd open their hearts. God, would you give them minds and ears that would be attentive and eyes that can see, and would you use the teaching now in kids' space to just take those truths and show these kids where true wisdom is found. Father, we pray for the Joneses as they are in the Carolinas, as they see family and as they visit other churches and as they try to cast vision for the need for healthy churches in our valley. I pray that many would want to partner in prayer. I pray that many would want to partner financially. I pray that they might return safely, and as they return tomorrow, that they might do so with joy in their hearts, knowing the call that you've placed upon them. Father, I pray for many in our congregation now who are ill, just sick with viruses or with COVID. I pray that you would protect their bodies. I pray that you'd bring healing to them. I pray that in this moment of feeling weak, that you and your presence and your power would feel near to them, and that they would just experience more and more of you in this time. Father, again, we come hungry, we come needy. And so, Father, I just pray that as we open up your word, that you would apply it. God, as we depart later, I pray that we would take this word to those around us who we know do not know you. God, break our hearts. Help us to have a desire to see others reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we need that news this morning ourselves. And so, Father, would you remind us of it? We pray in your son's name. Amen. It's good to be back with you this morning. This past week, we had a prayer night. And I joked that it had been a few weeks since I'd been in this spot. And so it feels kind of nice to be back up here and recovered and feeling better. But we're going to jump back into our series in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, grab it. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and we believe that this is God's word, and we want you to know God's word. We want you to be able to apply God's word, and we believe that you need to hear from him more than anything else. So what I enjoy doing is just grabbing books of the Bible and walking through them verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and just allowing God's word to speak to our lives. And so we've actually done a few things to help you with that process. And so if you are newer or you have not received, we have sermon note binders by our front door that you can take your notes from the bulletin and put into your binder so that as weeks go by, you have all of your notes for Romans. And that's incredibly key. Because so often we can read the Bible and we can kind of jump into a section, think we understand it, come up with our interpretation, and we completely miss the storyline of the entire book. And that's going to play massive for us in a few weeks as we get to Romans chapter 7. And there's so much debate. And typically the debate centers around people not understanding the larger story. And we want you to understand the larger story. And the second way that we've done to kind of help you is that we have these scripture journals that have the Bible on one side and blank spaces on the other. And we want to encourage you, if you don't have one, to take one so you can study this throughout the week and you can come in ready for God to do a work on your heart. And then lastly, I know that this is kind of a crazy time of the year with weather and sickness. And so if you miss any of the sermons, you can just go to your podcast store on your phone. If you don't know what that is, talk to me afterwards, but you can go to your podcast store and find Sunbury City Church, and you can follow up on any of the sermons that you've missed. Typically, they're up by about Wednesday or Thursday at the very latest, so check those out. But we just want to help you to understand God's Word. And so we're in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 11 this morning. And we live in a world, if you have ever really noticed, we live in a world that loves to brag and loves to boast, don't we? I mean, just turn on social media and everyone's talking about the vacation that was amazing. They don't talk about the flat tire. They don't talk about the fights that they had with their family. They just talk about the sunsets or the beautiful beach or the amazing hotel. And it's ways in which we're trying to kind of clamor and boast and show our strength and show how amazing we are. Because we just live in a world that we love to brag about ourselves. If you didn't know, I grew up and still am, I guess, part of the Dutch heritage. I don't mean Pennsylvania Dutch. I mean Dutch from the Netherlands. And the reason why that matters is that if you have met any group of Dutch people, you will realize pretty quickly you are among Dutch people. There's a way in which we talk. There's even walking into someone's house, they have certain plates that are decorative that you just know that kind of shout to you, you're among Dutch people. It was so scary a couple months back. I got to go home got to go to my natural home, I guess, if that's what you call it, but back to California where my parents live. And I was talking with an older man, and I was talking with him. I knew he was a Dutchman, but as I was talking with him, he told me where he grew up. And the odd thing is that he grew up in Minnesota, about 15 minutes from where my dad grew up, and they had both, although 20 years separates their age, they had both moved to California, knew the same people, because Dutch people apparently just stick together. So much so that we have different stories that we like to tell, and we have a mantra. The mantra is, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. So you can just imagine the kind of pride that oozes out of these people that come from one of the tiniest nations in the world. But why do we do that? We do that because we want to show how amazing we are. We want to put forward a vision to the world that we matter. It's a way of boasting. And oftentimes it's actually a way of hiding, because we don't want the world to see our weakness. And the reality is, whether you're Dutch or whatever your heritage is, or maybe you don't care about your heritage, it's your job, it's your family, it's your kids, whatever it is, I find so often we find something to boast in. The question isn't, do you boast? The question is, what are you boasting in? What do you brag about? And this morning, Paul is going to really challenge us with that idea, because we are constantly being bombarded with the message to show our strength, when what Paul is going to show us is that there's actually greater strength in weakness. And so, in fact, what Paul is going to show us in our passage this morning is that God's love, that God's love, that in and of itself, actually provides power, but not power to, it's a power and a power to boast, but not to boast in our strength, but actually to boast in our weakness. To actually just embrace how frail we are and to realize, I've got nothing to offer, but He's got everything to offer. And so this morning, we want to just kind of zero in on what the love of God does and how it can transform our hearts and our minds. And so with that, would you stand with me as we read God's word? We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And we stand because we believe that God is speaking to us. And we want to honor Him just as a king walking down the road. We want to stand in honor of our King speaking. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So, we are in this letter to the church at Rome because as the ancient, as the philosopher and theologian John Calvin once said, the best way for us to know ourselves is to actually know who God is. That the more we understand God, the more we can understand ourselves. And so we're looking at this letter to really grasp, what is God actually like? Who is this God of the world? And so we've seen pretty early on that the Apostle Paul has written this letter to the church at Rome. And what's important about that is Paul had this massive conversion to Jesus, going from killing Christians to now starting churches full of Christians. Starting churches and telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's gone throughout Turkey and Greece, and now he desires to go to Spain. But the only way he believes he can get there, or one of the only ways, is by asking and inviting this church at Rome to enter into partnership financially with him. So Paul has never met this church. And he's writing to make sure that they are on the same page about the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we get to Romans 15, you'll see him finally ask them, would you partner with me? That's why we as a church, one of our heartbeats is that we don't just kind of stay here as a cluster, but rather we want to plant movements. We want to see the good news of Jesus Christ burst forth from these walls to our community, to our valley, to our country, and ultimately to the world. That's why we put a map over here and put some dots on there of people that we are praying for who are taking the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Because we get it from the Apostle Paul. We want to see The gospel start new churches. And so as Paul's been writing this letter, he is showing us the different attributes of who God is, and he shows us that God is unchangeable and that his plan is for all of history, and that within that plan he had a desire that people would not just know who he is, who God is, but also be reconciled to one another, that they would have a love for one another. And Paul showed us that the foundation for that is actually the power of the gospel, that it is in the good news of Jesus Christ that we receive a righteousness that is outside of us, where we are made right with Jesus Christ. But the problem is that if we spurn that righteousness, a righteous God will have wrath. You have no problem giving your children grace until they spit in your face when you've given them grace, and then your justice comes out, doesn't it? And the same thing we see with God, that there's justice and it's good. We love that. We want that. We should desire him to execute justice. And so we see that justice coming out, but the problem is that we love justice for everybody else except for ourselves. We don't think we're that bad. And yet Paul gets to Romans 3:23 and he says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we were left, starting in Romans chapter 4, really with this tension of, if everyone is sinful, then how do we have a relationship with God? Like, how do we go on in this world? And Paul says, hey, just look back to the beginning of faith. If you look back to Abraham, it was never based on what good you can do, and it was always based on faith in God. It was always based on the work that God does, not on the work that we can do. And now today, Paul is going to kind of drive it home a little bit more to show us what the work that God has done in Jesus Christ, and really kind of lay before us the invitation for us to receive that work and to continue to live in light of that work of Jesus Christ. And he shows us three truths about the work of Jesus, and then one kind of foundation for us to kind of cling to and then live out of. So let's look at these truths. The first truth that we see is that God's love provides us peace. God's love provides us peace. We all want peace, don't we? I mean, there's a joke that the old Miss America, Miss Universe, you know, their answer, if you could change anything or if you could get anything, what would you want? You know, world peace, right? How much more so since the last couple of years and the world just feels like it's spinning out of control, do we long for peace? The problem is that we actually think that peace is easily attained, and we think that peace is horizontal in nature. You understand what I'm saying? So often the problem that we have with actually obtaining and experiencing peace is that we think that the way to peace is actually if I can get you to agree with me, or if I can prove that you are wrong, then you and I can actually live at peace. I'm right, you're wrong, you either realize that or I prove that you're wrong. And the reality is that has not worked for thousands of years yet. And my guess is that's not going to continue to work in the future. And the other problem is that we don't realize that the foundation for horizontal peace actually comes from vertical peace. That if I'm not at peace with God, there is no way I can be at peace with others. Because if I'm not at peace with God, I'm the center of my life. You know what they call that? Narcissism. And it's annoying, isn't it? Unless you're a narcissist, I guess. But for the rest of us, it's annoying. There's going to be no peace. But Paul shows us that there is peace offered to us. Look with me at verse 1. He starts with therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? Yeah, I heard someone say it. What is it there for? right? Paul is writing this letter and he's continuing his train of thought. And he's saying, because we have been made right with God by faith in God, because of that, therefore, look at verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justified is this legal declaration that your sins are imputed or counted to Jesus Christ, and his perfection is now imputed or counted towards you. And now God looks upon you and says, you're justified. You're right. You're in right relationship with me. And Paul says it's not because we've done good things, it's not because we can clean ourselves up, but it's by faith, solely on faith, solely on trust in Jesus Christ. And notice the results of that. He says, because, or since we've been justified by faith, we have a peace with God, and it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that we now can have a peace with God. Do you understand how massive that is? We who are born without hope, who are born condemned, who are born with on the path to destruction, who are enemies of the God of the universe, Paul says all of that has radically changed. We now can be brought into the family of God. We now can be made right with God forever. We now can have life, that God stepped in and he brought us peace. That this idea of peace can actually be the banner over us. You know, so often if you, especially you see this in kids, but even in adults, like when we know we've done something wrong, what do? We tend to kind of hang our head and, right? Because we feel the weight, we feel the shame, we feel the guilt. And Paul says that's gone if we believe in Jesus. We have peace with God. But that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because it is so ingrained in us to cover up. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll see man and woman in the garden. They have all of the blessings of God. It is not 6 degrees out when they wake up in the morning. I mean, they are just enjoying life. And the only requirement is to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they do so. And when God comes, what do? They immediately cover up. They immediately make clothes for themselves because now they feel this shame and this need to cover themselves because they cannot have a holy God looking at them. And so often that's the very thing that we do. We can't experience this peace because we're too busy just trying to cover ourselves up, aren't we? You know, one of the ways I think that we cover ourselves up is by being busy. I've said this before, but go home, put it into your mind that I'm going to sit on the couch, no TV, no phone, no book, nothing. I'm just going to sit. I'm not going to fall asleep. I'm just going to sit for 2 hours and see how that works. My guess is you'll make it 5 minutes. And all of a sudden you'll start to feel this angst in you. I'm not doing enough. I really should accomplish something right now. I'm inadequate. All these lies just start bombarding your mind, and you want to figure something out to kind of cover yourself up. And so some of us run to sleep. Some of us run to food. Some of us run to working out. Some of us run to TV. Some of us run to sports. Whatever it is, we run to these things to busy ourselves because we hate that feeling of angst that maybe we aren't what we want ourselves to be. that maybe in ourselves we aren't all that we are cracked up to be. And so it's hard for us to actually experience that peace because we don't turn to Jesus for that peace. Or perhaps you struggle with this one, where at one point in your life you did turn to Jesus for peace. You recognize that you can't get peace on your own, and so you turn to Jesus Christ. And yet what now happens is daily you forget the reality that you've been given peace. It's like the child who inherits $1 million and then puts it in the bank and forgets that they have the $1 million, and then daily wakes up, works as hard as they can just to try to make ends meet, and, you know, is kind of so poor that they're eating top ramen all the time and got holes in their clothes, not realizing that they've got $1 million in the bank to get them out of this situation. And so often that's how we live the Christian life. We forget. We get caught up in our day-to-day, and we knew it at one point, but we've lost sight of it. And so we've got to be a people who are reminding ourselves that we are no longer enemies of God. If we've come to faith in Jesus, He's on our side. He's not against us. He is for us. He loves us. Think about this. He did the ultimate adoption process. He went to the judge and he said, "I know what they've done. This is why I hate the idea that God loves us unconditionally." God doesn't. He loves us contraconditionally. He saw our condition, how deplorable it is, and despite that, contrary to that, he said, "I still want them with me." You see, unconditional is like, they're at zero. Contraconditional says, no, they are the worst of the worst, and I still want them. Church, do you understand that that's what God has done through Jesus Christ? We now have a peace. Imagine how that would change us as a people if we actually understood that we have that peace. No longer do I have to walk in here wondering what you think of me. It doesn't matter. I'm right with the only one who matters, Jesus Christ. Now you are no longer somebody I need to earn approval from or someone I need to prove myself to, but rather you are a friend that I can love, hopefully a brother or sister in Christ that I can love and sharpen and can sharpen me so that the two of us can live for Jesus Christ. Think about how freeing our church community would feel if we saw each other not as competitors, but as brothers and sisters of the Most High God. Church, that's what's offered to us when we actually grasp that we have peace with God. But then Paul doesn't just stop at the peace. He shows us, secondly, that God's love provides us hope. His love provides us hope. Again, we can all use a little bit of hope, right? We want something to show that this will be better. I mentioned the other night that sometimes vacations can give you that kind of hope, right? If you know a vacation's coming in 3 weeks, you're like, "Oh, I just got to work hard for 3 more weeks, and then I can breathe." And that's going to be massive for us because Paul shows us that we have this incredible hope with God. Look with me at verse 2. He says, "Through him," that's Jesus Christ, "we have not just gotten peace, but notice we've obtained access." You don't just have a God who says, "Hey, we're cool, I'll see you later." We have access, ongoing access through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that we can go to God. We've been given this access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Through Jesus, the door has been opened, and we now can have this relationship with the Father, and we now can stand triumphantly, boldly, confidently in the grace in which He has given to us. How awesome is that? You know, I kind of got a picture that it's almost like we can walk through this world like a big S on our chest. Not because we're awesome, but because Jesus is awesome. And He is now in us, empowering us, giving us access to the Creator of the universe. And that leads us to, notice what He says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul is looking to the end time and he is saying, man, the glory of God is now the paradigm that we live and see life through. And that is now allowing me to rejoice in all things. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 6. You see Isaiah get this vision from God. And if you've ever heard the story, people typically stop in like verse 6 or 7 because Isaiah gets this massive vision of God and he's in the throne room and it talks about how amazingly glorious God is, how beautiful and majestic the train of His robe filled the temple with glory. And we look at that and we think, oh, that's so amazing. But then God comes to Isaiah. And He says, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? I says, after seeing that kind of God, sign me up. I'm ready to go. But then God says, okay, great. But I'm going to send you to a people who will hear but not understand. I'm going to send you to a people that see but do not perceive. I'm going to send you to a people whose heart is so hard that they will hear what you have to say and don't care. That's the ministry I have for you. And Isaiah goes. How does Isaiah go? He goes because he's seen the amazing glory of God. Church, have you seen the glory of God? How amazingly awesome and beautiful He is. To the point that you say, here I am, send me. I'm ready to go. Because notice, that needs to be the foundation for what Paul then goes into next. Notice verse 3. At the end of verse 2, he's saying that we have to rejoice in the hope. Because notice verse 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, hold on a second. I kind of get like the screech of the A-track or whatever those, you know, music machines were, you know, almost like the halting of the music right there. Like, I was with you with rejoicing until you said in suffering. How do you typically handle suffering? If you're like me, you complain, you fight, you get angry, maybe even bitter and cynical and frustrated. But Paul says that we can rejoice in it. How in the world can he say that there is a way in which we can look at suffering and we can rejoice? In church, this is massively important. Because I don't know of any other system out there or any other beliefs, and especially not what the world is telling us, that there is a way of rejoicing in the midst of trial. This is something that I believe is uniquely Christian, uniquely formed because of what Jesus has done for us. And he tells us how, right? He says that we rejoice in our sufferings because we can see something more. We are not so temporary, presently focused that we lose sight of the end game, but rather we have an eternal focus that we can see that the present suffering is light and it's momentary compared to the weight of glory being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so now we can look at our suffering and we can rejoice because we know that it actually produces endurance. You know, I always love it when people are like, oh, just pray for me that I would have patience. And it's like, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that, but I think what you mean is that you can go to CVS, find the patience pill, and take it, and you'll have patience. Because my guess is you don't want it the way God gives it. You know how God gives patience when you pray for patience? He puts annoying people in your life. And then you grumble and you complain and then you ask for more patience instead of realizing that you failed the patience test. Paul's saying that when we suffer, it's actually through the suffering that we learn endurance. It's actually by going through hard things and getting to the other side of it that we learn how to endure. The best analogy I can think of is that if you're weightlifting, I've never done this, you can look at me, but if you're weightlifting and you want to get to 300 pounds, you've got to be able to bench press 280, right? And at the first time you bench press 280, it's a lot of weight, it's heavy, it's hard. But the moment you start getting used to that, and the moment you get to 300 pounds, and you get used to that, and you get to 320, that 280 pounds isn't much anymore, right? The only way to bench press 320 is to go through 280. Church, the only way for us to actually grow and look more like Jesus Christ is to go through the fire of suffering. And to endure through that suffering. Because notice what Paul says, it doesn't just produce an endurance, a perseverance, but it actually forms and shapes our character. It molds us to look more like Jesus Christ. So many times we want to look like Jesus Christ, and yet we complain about the process. We long for comfort. We want comfort in Christ. And we don't realize how we got Christ. Do you remember how we got Christ? Through the ultimate discomfort. Through him beaten, mocked, shamed, brutally hung on a cross, dying, bearing the wrath of God, and then rising from the dead. The way we got Christ was through his discomfort. The way we look like Christ is now what Jesus calls us in Matthew 16:24 to take up our cross daily to follow Jesus. And we can do that because the end goal is not endurance, as good as that is, and I want us as a church to grow in endurance and perseverance. It's not endurance, it's not character, but notice what he says. It actually produces a hope. It actually can lead us to longing for something more, something greater. To actually, when we suffer, it's almost like it is God's way of showing us what actually matters. You know, maybe you've got a story. Maybe you've got a tiff with a neighbor and you say that the fence line should be 6 inches more on his side versus yours, and it's a big deal and it's frustrating. And then you get that phone call that your loved one has cancer. That 6-inch property line dispute no longer matters, right? It opens our eyes to what really matters. And Paul's saying that when we go through this suffering process and when we can rejoice in it, we actually are given a hope. And did you notice what he said next? That this is such a beautiful hope. This is not a hope that promises much and delivers on little. Notice what he says. This is a hope that does not put us to shame. How beautiful is that? That we can have a hope that no matter how much shame we may feel right now, in the end, there's no shame. How is there no shame? Because God is a promise-keeping God. He promised he would send Christ. He did. He promised Christ to rise from the dead. Christ did. He promised Christ will come back, and Christ will. And on that day, if we follow Jesus Christ, we will someday get to reign with Christ forever, and all of that shame will be gone, and our hope will be proven true. It's like Amazon. I don't know if you knew the story of Amazon, but for the first 10 years, Jeff Bezos, who's the president, got much flack from investors. Because do you know how much Amazon made the first 10 years? Virtually $0. Because what Jeff Bezos said is that we need to take all of our income and reinvest and reinvest and reinvest, because if we can make this massive business, then eventually we can put everyone else out and we can be the major player. And investors got angry, people were frustrated, everyone thought Bezos was dumb. Now look at us. I think he was the smart one in the room. That's the hope of Jesus Christ. The world may think that we're dumb, but in the end, he will prove, because the Spirit has put his love into us. The Spirit has given us the love of Jesus Christ, and it's been poured out into us. Church, we need to allow this to sink deep into us. You know, so often we go through life, I go through life, as if there's no hope, as if the lot in life is all there is. And the reality is that we've been given an eternal hope. And so what that should do is that we should be the most life-giving people to others around. Dads, our role should be one where we give the most life to our families, where we are most hopeful with our families, where we are helping our families to see that, yes, it may be difficult today, but if we trust in Jesus, it will be glorious forever. And church, that should be our call in this world. We see time and time again ways of hope that falter and fail. And yet we have a life-giving hope that never fails. And we ought to be an embassy exporting, or a warehouse exporting this kind of hope. But then it's not just peace and hope. We also see, thirdly, that God's love produces life. It gives us life. Jump down to verse 9 with me. Paul then says, since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This is huge, because so often we look at suffering as if it sucks life out of us. And what Paul is saying is that when we can look to Jesus, we can rejoice in Jesus, we can see the peace that we have with Jesus, it actually, we should see the suffering as a way of looking like Jesus and as a way of us getting more life from Jesus. It's almost like a down payment that Jesus is giving to us now for eternity. Do you see that? Do you recognize that in your life, that the difficulties now, that when we walk through difficulties and we trust in Jesus, he gives us this unique grace that we wouldn't have experienced otherwise. And it's a down payment of the future grace for all of eternity. And it's beautiful. That's how you know you can kind of decipher who's gone through hard things, right? You know, there's two kinds of people in life, I feel like. Those who have all the answers and those who've been sucker punched by life, right? Those who have all the answers, they're jolly and life is great and everything's wonderful, and you're just like, yeah, give it about 5 minutes when life catches up to you. Because life's hard. It's always throwing us curveballs. But man, I want to be around the person who has gone through life's sufferings and at the end of that can say, God is good because every step of the way, God gave me the grace to sustain me through that. I want to sit at their feet and I want to learn from them. Is that you? That can be us if we just understand the reality that God is giving us life, that the blood of Jesus Christ, that when he gave up his life and his blood covered our sin, that we now, through faith in him, can be saved from the wrath of God, the doom and the destruction that is on our life. We can be rescued from that and we can be given new life with God forever. Church, how amazing is that? Look at verse 10. Paul then declares even more the amazing and craziness of what God has done, that while we were enemies. You know, if you don't know this, there's a verse that Jesus says, pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And did you ever notice that what he's actually getting at is not, I pray for their demise. He says, no, like when we're supposed to pray for our enemies, we want to pray that they might know Jesus and that they might grow in the grace of Jesus, not that they would be destroyed. Because when we were enemies of God, he didn't destroy us. He destroyed his son for us. So we could have life. Church, how much that would change the way we view the hardships we go through if we can realize that we've been reconciled and that the difficulty I may go through, even death here, cannot change eternity with God. Because Paul says at the end of verse 10 that we shall be saved by his life, by Christ's life. And look at verse 11. He tells us more than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through faith in Jesus, we are no longer at odds with God. Church, what this means is that we as a church and other churches in our valley that are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ are the only life-giving agency in this valley. I don't care who you vote for. I don't care where you work. I don't care where you shop. None of those can give life. But the church of God has the pathway to life. And we are placed here to be an embassy, to be a representative of God, doling out the life-giving grace of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? How amazing that is. Like, you've been given a purpose. That's why we're doing the One Challenge. Because we want you to understand that the God of the universe is employing you and I to tell others about Jesus Christ. Not because we're strong, but despite the fact that we're not. Because Paul shows us, lastly, that all of this comes to us, that God's love comes when we are weak. The foundation for all of it is that actually God's love penetrates, takes a hold of our heart, not because we are amazing, but despite the fact that we're not. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says that while we were still weak, at the right time, God's timing is perfect, Christ died for the ungodly. Now notice what he says in verse 7. He kind of clarifies that. He says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Maybe you know somebody who's like a goody two-shoes. You don't know them well, but you just know, oh, they're a pretty good dude. You might, maybe, scarcely give up your life for them. Though for a good person, you might. And so Paul's saying, well, maybe you, there's another person in your life and you know them. You know them well. You see the good they do. You love them. You care for them. At that point, you might give up your life. The first person, probably not. The second person, there's a decent chance. But notice the third person. And this is so key for us because I think one of our biggest problems through suffering and through life is that we actually believe the lie that the church has condemned for ages that we are good people. If you have gotten through Romans so far, you should know you and I are not good people. We are utterly sinful and helpless. And yet there's hope. Look at verse 8. Paul says that while we were still sinners, while we were at the worst, that Christ died for us. How amazing is that, church? Because it doesn't matter what you come in here with. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter the things that you are ashamed of, the things that you are covering up. None of that matters. It can all be laid at the feet of Jesus because God knew it already. God loved us so much. He saw our sin and he contraconditionally, despite who we are, sent his son to die for that. To give us life. To give us hope. To give us peace. And so what that means for us today is that we don't have to walk around trying to put some sort of mosaic or collage to prove how amazing we are. We can actually embrace our weakness, embrace suffering, and say, I am nothing. He is everything. I have no hope in myself, but he gives eternal hope. Is that the way you live life, church? That you see that there is immense hope, but not because you can do it, but because he has already done it, and now he's offering it to you and I. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe the offer is still for you today, because so often we know those truths, and we have gospel amnesia. And we forget and we go back to boasting about how awesome we are. And this morning, Paul is coming and saying, lay that down and boast in how awesome Christ is. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus' arms are wide open, offering life, offering hope, offering peace with God. All you have to do is not bring your best, but bring your worst, and he can give life. So church, what are you boasting in? Your strength or the strength of Christ displayed through the cross, through the death, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word, Lord. What a good reminder, timely reminder, that our hope is not in us. Our hope is not in what we can do. Our hope is not in our strength. Our hope is not in our knowledge. Our hope is not in what we own. Our hope is not in our retirement, but our hope is in you, God. And so I pray now, Father, as we all, even myself, we have these things in our life that we are hiding behind, that we are boasting in, that are but filthy rags, that are nothing. And so help us to just lay them down and come to you, trusting that you are the source of hope. You are the source of life. You are the source of peace. And so, Father, we pray, would you fill us with that now? We ask in your Son's precious name. Amen.